Look at Luke 17. Brian gives us all the home missionaries. Brian gives us all three times to preach, and then he starts saying, "Hey, you know, anybody want to give back some of their times? You know, you guys are taking too long." Hey, nobody's volunteering. Hey, not me, man. Somebody else. It's all right, Brian. I appreciate it. Luke 17. Look at verse 7. "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it talks about a group of people who not only had offered themselves willingly to their power, but it says offered themselves beyond their power. I mean, he says, this is amazing. These people are poor, and they've gone way beyond what you could expect of them. And you'll find over there in Mark chapter 14, it talks about a woman who came to Jesus with a box of ointment and poured it on Jesus, and people were complaining about how much of a waste, and Jesus says, "Leave her alone, she has done what she could." And here in Luke 17, Jesus says, when you've done what you've been commanded to do, you just say, we're unprofitable. We haven't done anything extra. We've just done our duty. Amen. Now, sometimes it pays to just get back down to the skeleton of the whole thing and find out what your duty is. Right. You know, it's true that when we get together in a mission conference, we have the tendency to want to do a lot, you know, or emphasize doing a lot. And I find that somehow, sometimes that becomes very complicated. Knowing just exactly what you're supposed to do more than your duty. Sometimes we tend to demand of others what we think we have demanded of ourselves, you know, and maybe sometimes we haven't actually given as much as we demand of others. That is, those of us who are the preachers. And a missionary might say, well, you know, I have done this, so I have the right to demand of others that they do more than what they're doing. And yet, I find sometimes it is very helpful for me to back everything back down and say, okay, what is it that I'm supposed to do? Then I worry about doing extra, doing what I can, as this woman did, doing what I can, not just what my duty is, but doing what I could do. And when I've done that, done what I can, then I worry about going beyond my power and doing what I don't even have the power to do. Right now, I just want to back us back down, and I'm going to be brief, Brian, I promise. I'm going to back us back down, and just on the subject of missions, I want to know what is my duty. What do I do? And I'm just going to say three things. I'm sure somebody here could come up with a few more, perhaps, or maybe even outline them better. But I've got three things that I have to bring myself back to and say, this every Christian owes toward missions. Every Christian has a certain debt toward missions, toward this idea of evangelizing the world. What do we, all of us, if you do these things, you're not going to get done and say, all right, I really did good, you know, I'm waiting for my reward. No, if you do these things, all you do is say, I'm an unprofitable servant, I've done what my duty is. You're not going to brag about this. You're not going to be waiting in line to get a big reward when you get to heaven about this. This is something that just simple reason demands of you just because you're a Christian. And we'll worry about all these other rewards, you know, some other time. We'll think about all the possibilities and the steps of faith that you as a mature Christian ought to take. We'll worry about those a little later. Right now, let's back it down and find out what is our duty to do. The first thing I think that every single Christian, no matter whether they're in Mexico or in San Antonio or in Colorado or in Russia, every single Christian, the first thing I think is that they ought to care. They ought to care. And you know what I think? I think most Christians have forgotten that little duty. Didn't didn't the law that was so specific and all the little tidbitty things that they had to do, didn't it say, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? Wasn't that a command that had to do with the heart? Yes, it was. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, the two greatest commandments. And these are commandments that concern the heart. Your heart has a duty. You ought to care. Now that's why we have mission conferences. That's why we get together, so we won't forget to care. That's to me one of the most basic things. You get your heart right. Don't you be so apathetic that you can consider the doctrine of hell and the doctrine of the gospel and the doctrine of preaching. Don't get yourself so indifferent that you don't care. You don't even care. As long as you've got your job, as long as your belly's full, as long as you've got what you need, as long as your children here and you get them to church, as long as you have what you need in this life, and you can thank God every day that you eat. You can say, Lord, thank you for this food. And you can go to bed at night and say, Lord, thank you for clothing us and thank you for giving us a place to sleep. Don't you get yourself so apathetic that you do not care about those out there who never have heard the gospel. And the reason why is because it is a duty to love your neighbor as yourself. A duty. This is not an extra that you do. I mean, you're not going to get a reward because you cared. If you don't care, you have sinned. If you don't care, you have not loved your neighbor as yourself. If you don't care, if you don't consider, if you have no concern over the lost, then you have sinned against God and sinned against the gospel, sinned against the word. You have sinned because you haven't cared. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Isn't that what he said? Freely you have received, freely give. Isn't this the Lord saying, haven't you ever considered what you have? And then you ought to consider what you owe. Paul said the love of Christ constraineth us. Does the love of Christ constrain you? Have you considered what is important to God? And if God loved them, don't you consider it your duty to love them too? Isn't it a duty? Isn't it something that you must do? And that the fact that you come to a mission conference and listen to the needs of the world or listen to the problems of the world, listen to the ignorance that is in the world. When you come to the mission conference, aren't you coming just to do your duty? Is this something extra that we can be proud of and say, we're a special, extra special church because we have mission conferences. We consider the lost out in darkness and out in heathen lands. No, this is our duty to do. Any church that does not care is sinning against God because God cares.
Amen.
Are you concerned for the lost? And let me ask you this. How about outside of the mission conference? Beyond the preaching of the missionaries? Beyond that, where is your concern? What are you concerned about during the whole year? What are you concerned about every day? Wouldn't you say that if God was concerned about the lost, that you have the obligation to be concerned also daily about the lost? Wouldn't that tell you then that it is your duty to pray for the lost? And didn't Jesus say, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest? Wasn't that Jesus himself, his command, that told you to pray for them? Then you would sin if you aren't concerned. If you have no concern for the lost, if you have no concern for those in Burma and those in Thailand and those in China and those in Poland and no concern for those in Mexico, if you have no concern for the lost in San Antonio, then you have sinned because you have not done that basic duty of loving your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Concern yourself with others. Concern yourself with the distant ones. One time, God says to Jonah, who was unconcerned, absolutely unconcerned about the people in Nineveh, absolutely unconcerned, and God did something to the gourd that he had, and he became concerned about this bush And God said, should not I have had compassion on Nineveh, wherein are 70,000 persons which cannot discern between their right hand and their left? Do you understand that God had compassion on Nineveh and that it was Jonah's duty to also have compassion on Nineveh? Because we are servants of God, and what He is interested in, we are interested in. We must be interested in.
Amen.
What kind of an employee would it be that had no concern whatsoever for what his boss thought was necessary? Or the person that paid his paycheck considered important? I mean, when I worked for an employer, when he told me, it's important, Bill, that you spend a little bit of time with each one of these people you deliver to, I said, okay. I started spending a little time with these people that I delivered to. I shook their hands. And it wasn't long when he called me in and he gave me a raise. Why did he give me a raise? He said, because I've had several people call me and tell me that you have really, you know, you really are something. You spent some time with them. One guy called me up and said, you give that guy a raise. Why? Because I was concerned with what my boss was concerned with.
That's right.
He explained to me, look, Bill, if you do it this way, then this is what's going to happen. And if you do it this other way, this much better thing will happen. Yes, sir, I understand that. And so I started doing it the other way. And my boss was pleased. But if I hadn't done it the other way, my boss would not have been pleased. I remember one time that same boss told me, well, Bill, either you do that or you get out. Okay, I understand that. I'll do that. That was take a defensive driving course. And I took it. It's either this or you quit. All right, I understand. The same way. I can't say I did a great deed by listening to my boss. Wouldn't that be stupid to expect that I should get a great reward or a bonus because I had listened to my boss? Don't be stupid. This boss is responsible for my paycheck. What's important to him is important to me. How did he become boss? Because he knows a little more about the business than I do, right? So I'm interested in what he's interested in. And God says, I have compassion on the multitudes. I have compassion on them. So what is your duty? To have compassion. To be concerned. To care. This is the age of I don't care. Right? This is the age of I don't care about anybody else but me. But we as Christians have a duty to care.
That's right.
Number two, we have a duty to contribute. Now, I don't have time, since I said I was going to be brief, I don't have time to go into all that this entails, but I'm just going to give you a quick little lesson on what I see in the New Testament as contribution. That is offerings. That is what we actually contribute of our material goods. We could say contribute in time. We could say contribute in all kinds of things, but not all of these things are touched upon. God doesn't give you exact regulations or exact examples of how much time you should spend and what you do. And some people do not have the gifts of evangelism or the gifts of preaching. Not all people are preachers. You know, Don, you were talking about, I mean, see Don now, he disappeared. There you are. You were talking about how difficult it was for a year because you just weren't sure what your obligations were for that. Let me tell you something. Not all people have the same obligations. Not all people are called to preach the way I preach. Not all people are called to teach the way you teach. Not all people have the same gifts. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm not going to try to tell you that you have to contribute a certain way. But let me tell you something that you do have to do. You have to contribute.
That's right.
Now, the reason why, of course, is because if that's important to God, and He expects you to contribute. He always has expected His people to contribute. He expected a sacrifice from Cain and Abel. He expected it. No? Yes, He did. He expected a sacrifice from Abraham. He expected a sacrifice from Jacob. He expected sacrifices. And then when He came down to the time of Moses, He expected tithes. And beyond that, He expected offerings. Everyone has to contribute. Now, the doctrine of giving in the New Testament is fairly clear, even though you might not agree. But to me, it's fairly clear. It's very simple to me in my mind where these principles are. Number one, you have certain debts. You understand? This corresponds to the tithe. In the Old Testament, you had a debt. It was a tithe. You owed the Levi tribe, you owed it 1/10 of everything you got. That was a debt. It had nothing to do with your voluntary desire or your ambition. It was simply a debt that you owed because they did not receive an inheritance. They were taking care of the tabernacle and of the law, and they were taking care of these things. Therefore, you owed them a certain amount of money. That has to do with what you owe for what you use. You use a songbook, you owe for that songbook. A proportion. You owe for the air conditioning. You owe for the building. You owe. This is not an offering of yours where you think, I'll pat yourself on the back and you're going to get a reward because you paid for the seat you sit in. No, you have a debt. Now, some churches have higher debts than others. The church in Irapuato has almost no financial needs. I think we had to buy some boards one time for some benches. Several people donated some buckets and we sent down and they bought a few tablas, a few boards, and so they laid the boards on the buckets and we got enough seats. That was the extent of their tithe for that year. We pay no rent. We meet in a park. So they had no specific needs as far as what they use. But if they buy a Bible, well, don't they have to pay for the Bible? Yes, of course. That's the first part of contribution. Now, that's not what I'm talking about in missions. I'm just trying to explain the three different types of giving that you should do. One, you should pay for what you use. You use the restroom, pay for it. You use the air conditioning, pay for it. Pay your share. He that will not pay for it, the Bible says he's a freeloader. Well, it doesn't say that exactly. That's a real liberal translation. Okay. You can find that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, all through verse 16, and more, where it talks about you have certain obligations not to be a freeloader, not to take things, not to overcharge the church, not to do what you're not willing to take care of yourself. All right. Another type of giving is the giving of ministration. The Bible mentions it, even with that name. That is a real biblical name, ministration. It talks about you owe material things to those who have ministered to you in spiritual things. Now that's what the Bible says. This is made clear. I've got a few references written down. We're not going to read them. I'm just going to tell you where they are in Romans 15:27. It says very clearly, if they've given you spiritual things, you owe them carnal things. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 12 through 14, makes the same claim. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18, makes the same claim. And 1 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11, makes it clear. If somebody has ministered to you spiritually, you owe them carnally. That's clear, isn't it? Somebody win you to the Lord, then you have a debt. Somebody come to your house and explain to you where you're doing something wrong, go get a chicken. Give it to him. You got the idea. That's ministration. But there is a third thing. Now this is a little bit more complicated principle because the principle is the same one except Paul switches it around. He says, don't you understand that if I preach the gospel to you, you owe me money? It's that simple. You'll read it in 1 Corinthians 9. Sorry. If I preach the gospel, then you owe me, he says. You have a debt to me. However, I would not accept it. I would not abuse this power. I would not use this that I could make the gospel without charge. Now that's what he said. He said that if I preach the gospel to someone and they believe, then they owe me money. However, I won't take that money. I'm going to make the gospel without charge. I would rather work and preach the gospel on the side than to charge the person that I win. And why? Because it becomes a thing of that I'm doing it out of selfishness or out of trying to gain from the people I win. So what did he do? He said, I robbed other churches and ministered to you free. And then he tells that same church, says, now it's your time to support my work. Now that's basically what 1 and 2 Corinthians is talking about. Also, Philippians chapter 4 mentions the same exact principle, how he received from a church that he had won. Later on, they sent money to him. Why? So he could minister to the church he was at that time. This is a principle. So how does the God say it then, that you have a duty to contribute to the gospel? He says, the Lord has ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. I don't know whether you understand this or not, but God desires full-time preachers.
Amen.
You understand this? Yes! God desires full-time evangelists. People who go out to the street and preach to the lost. God desires that. He has ordained it that way. Now, I've had people write me letters and say, you ought to give up your ministry because this is not scriptural, only apostles and who knows what else. Paul, I want to just take a piece of bologna and stick it in an envelope and mail it back to him, you know? Give us a break! God desires full-time preachers. His word deserves to be preached. I might not deserve the support I get, but let me tell you something. God does. His word does. The gospel does. And God says, I've ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Therefore, I tell you, if you are not doing those three contributions, you are sinning as a Christian. If you don't help pay for the lights you use, you're sinning. If you don't pay money to those who minister to you spiritually, or if you don't have money, give them chickens or give them eggs or something. If you don't minister to them carnally, then you are sinning. And if you do not support missions that are not for your own selfish needs, then you have sinned. Because that's what's on God's heart. That's what God says. He says, I have ordained it this way. You got the gospel free! Therefore, give the gospel free to somebody else. You pay back your debt by supporting somebody else that is preaching freely to those who would owe. And then they'll do their job when it comes time. The third thing. I believe that every Christian has an obligation to confess. Not everybody's a preacher, but everybody who's a Christian is a confessor. Everyone, he says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven, even before the presence of the angels. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. You see what God is getting at. He says, I want you to confess me before men. He wants you not to deny him before men. You remember Peter denied the Lord three times. Bang, 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 denied the Lord three times. That's right. And he went out and wept bitterly. How many times have you denied the Lord and not wept, not one tear? Oh, I've denied the Lord. Now, maybe we haven't denied him in exactly the same sense. I am not a Christian! But how many times have you had that opportunity to confess the Lord Jesus Christ? And these opportunities come almost daily. That is to confess Him. That is to not deny Him. That is that when it comes time to either deny or confess, say, yes, I am that. I am. I believe that. Or to defend His truth. Or to defend His gospel. Or to defend what we know to be true. His name. And we deny it by shutting our mouths. By not standing firm. By not taking the reproach of Christ. He praised the church. He praised two churches in the book of Revelation because they had not denied His name. And yet, you as a Christian have that obligation, the same obligation, to not deny His name. To confess His name before men. That is to stand and say, I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. I've had people come and they're using His name in vain. And I feel like, I'm not going to cause a problem. However, I'm not sure that's right. I have a feeling that God would want me to confess His name. Amen. Say, I'm sorry, sir, you use His name in vain, but that name is very precious to me because that man, he saved my soul.
Amen.
Now, you might get yourself in a little problem that way. I know, that's true. But I guarantee you're not going to get yourself in as much of a problem as the people who wrote these words who said that you should not deny Him. In Matthew 19, he mentions that some people forsake all that they have for His name's sake. Lose everything. Houses and lands and wives and children. Everything for His name. Look at Acts chapter 15, verse 26. One of the commendations making it clear that these men were worthy to be trusted was this right here. Acts 15, 26. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
These men hazarded their lives for His name. And you blush to speak it in a restaurant. I blush to speak it in a conversation. Or as Adrian was saying this morning, he has a hard time speaking it on the way to where he's going to be preaching it. And that's true. I felt the same thing, you know. Oh, man, I don't want to pass out these tracts on the bus here because, well, I'm going to get there and then I'll do my job. But right now I want to be sort of anonymous. I know how it is. I understand. What I'm saying is we have an obligation to confess His name before men. Not is that they confess His name before men.
Amen, brother.